I would like to read to you from a new vision which I received. I don't know about the rest of you, but I get mine airmail, so this is a September one. And it's an article, a poem written by Swami Ram Dass, entitled Eternal Power and Splendor. As the bud opens itself and reveals its beauty and fragrance, as the sun dawns on the eastern horizon, manifesting his magnificent glory, as the silent earth and sky unfold, picturesque scenes of enchantment, so let your life express its hidden loveliness and grace. What raptures of love and joy your immortal being holds. What eternal power and splendor you conceal in your soft and gentle heart. What intoxicating sweetness permeates every atom of your life. What infinity is lodged in your being. Your sublimity is simply inexpressible. Then he's written an article entitled Saint and Name. Various paths are prescribed for the progress of the soul to God, or to the awareness of its own eternal splendor and joy. Of these, the simplest and easiest is the path of devotion. The devotee looks upon God as his supreme ideal and keeps him ceaselessly in his thoughts to such an extent as to be filled with the radiance, power, and peace of the beloved. It is now that the veil between the devotee and the beloved is removed, and there is the consciousness of the devotee's identity with him. In the contemplation of the beloved, the devotee loses himself, and his individual existence disappears. In its stead, the inherent divine life manifests, transforming him into the image of the beloved. Devotion, therefore, leads to complete self-surrender, when the heart is fired with the burning zeal to meet and become one with the beloved. The devotee's life undergoes a radical change. His attachments to the ephemeral things fall off. His mind and all his senses are athirst and feeling and sensing God's presence through them. The devotee's heart cries and longs for him. Eyes to see him, ears to hear him, hands to touch him, tongue to taste him, and nose to smell him. When a devotee thus finds his beloved, his experience can better be imagined than described. Perhaps it is not even possible to imagine it. The primary means and discipline for achieving this sole aim of human life is company of a divinely illumined saint and constant chanting of God's holy name. The society of a saint intensifies and stabilizes the spiritual aspirations of the devotee and grants him the foretaste of the sweetness of intimate communion with the beloved. The saint stands to him as a sympathetic master to his servant, a protecting father to his son, and a loving mother to her baby. It is by his grace the devotee gains strength, courage, and hope in his march on the divine path. The word guru has a world of meaning in it. Guru is at once the master, father, mother, and all in all for him. A saint to whom the devotee clings with all his heart, like a creeper on the tree, is such a guru. Although at first the guru is the person contacted from outside, he is realized, as the devotee approaches him in the recesses of his own heart, to be the supreme deity dwelling within himself. Just as staff is to one who walks up a steep hill, just as fence to a tender plant, just as milk to a hungry babe, so the divine name given by the guru is to the devotee. It sustains, nourishes, strengthens, and in every way envelops the devotee like an armor. The power of the name is simply inexpressible. It is sweeter than the sweetest. To taste it is to taste immortality. It is the giver of endless joy and peace. Death has no terror for him who has the name on his lips. Life becomes a round of bliss when it is permeated with the name. God is a miracle and wonder, and his name is perhaps a greater miracle and wonder. So contact of a saint and God's name on the lips comprise all that is necessary for the devotee to get the vision of God and attain everlasting beatitude. Blessed indeed is he who has dedicated his life to the Beloved and attuned it with him. Our Bible reading this evening is from St. John, beginning with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. I would like to speak to you tonight about truth versus belief. It's a very interesting subject. There are very few people walking the earth today who really know the truth of God. Books and books and books have been written by many. Recently, I was in Canada, and I went to a bookstore, and I saw books and books and books written by a certain individual who was supposed to be a spiritual man, and I had never even heard of his name. And I bought one of them. This man had delved into all of the ways and the means. He had done many, many things. But the question entered my mind after reading this one book, and there were many to follow, as to whether or not this man had really realized his oneness with God. I copied out of the dictionary tonight the definition for the word belief. That which is believed, an accepted opinion, conviction of the truth, or reality of a thing, based upon grounds insufficient to afford positive knowledge. Now, you can believe a certain thing to be true, but that doesn't necessarily make it so. You can believe a man to be a saint. You can believe an individual to be God realized, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is so. Saints abound in India. Gurus there are by the dozens, and I can assure you that very, very few of them indeed are truly God-realized souls. Those who have gone all the way to God, who have paid the full price, which is the complete and absolute death of the human ego, in order that they may realize their eternal oneness with God. Many of them have hundreds and some of them thousands of followers. And no doubt they do a tremendous good in the world. And there is this to be considered, that each one comes in contact with whatever his past karma and his consciousness at this present moment entitles him to receive. It is said by some that even a charlatan can help a sincere soul to their own God realization if that one has sufficient belief, sufficient faith in the fact that God is present in that one. Now, what is the difference between belief and faith? We can speak of the Christian belief, we can speak of the Jewish belief, we can speak of the Hindu belief, the Mohammedan belief, all of these things we call the various faiths. But what is actually belief and faith? You believe something that someone tells you. Believe what you think is the evidence of your eyes. You believe what you feel sometimes. But that in itself engenders faith then in the fact that you have had an experience of belief. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in the sense of the spiritual path. Also, we have the connotation of faith where it says, a man keeps faith with another. He keeps faith with his wife, or his wife keeps faith with him, which means that they keep purified a bond which they have agreed to keep between them, that which binds them together. But the greatest faith in the world is the faith that God exists. And man in the infancy of his understanding has only that faith to go on because he has no specific, definite, certain knowledge, even that God exists. He must go through the various experiences of life, many of which are very difficult. Everybody in this world wants peace and happiness. They're always reaching out for the things that will satisfy the senses, the things which will make them feel comfortable and at peace with themselves. They want the other person to think, speak, and act the way that they will feel comfortable with. And it isn't possible. It absolutely is not possible. There are those who want to change others into their image and likeness in order that they may feel comfortable. And it is quite possible that they will never accomplish that. In fact, it is almost a certain fact, because each one comes as a separate cell of God's body, an individual cell. And that one is different from every other one in this whole universe. Each one of us is absolutely unique in God. Now we see the evidence of God all around us, because certainly we could believe that the sun and the moon and the stars should shine in the heavens, that we should have darker day and night, that the season should come. But that wouldn't necessarily make it so unless there was a superior intelligence governing and controlling every single part of creation. We in the Christian faith have been taught many, many things. It's a strange thing, you know, that we say that this Bible is the Word of God. And there are those, particularly in the fundamentalist faith, who would defend that position even unto death, or even unto the fact of going to war with somebody else about it. And yet, contained within this so-called Christian Bible is the Old Testament, which came from the Jews. And then we have the Pauline letters, which came from the disciple Paul. And yet, as Christians, we have been taught to believe that this whole Bible came from God, then it is the Word of God and the Christ. And it simply is not so. It simply is not so. When you stop to think about it, and you read the four Gospels, you will find in the red letters that are written in the red letter edition that Christ said very, very little during his sojourn on earth. But what he said, he really meant. And he laid out a pattern for all men to live. But Paul came along and embellished on it. And he put into it his own ideas, his own philosophies, perhaps also some of his own hang-ups. And these have been enforced upon an unsuspecting and receptive public for 2,000 years. It's an amazing thing when you stop to think about it. And when you really read this New Testament and see what is asked of us as Christians, you will find that we have been asked to do many things by Paul that we were not asked to do by Christ. And still we believe that. We have faith that this whole Bible is of Christ, it is of God, and it is of Christ, the only begotten Son of God. But yet, in this chapter that I read tonight, it tells about the one who came before the Christ. And says, I think it's the right place here. Here we are. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John is the witness. He is the intuitive, John the Baptist was the intuitive faculty that comes before the steady flow of the Christ. But you see, each of us is born the Son of Man. We have the infinite Spirit within us. The Son of Man is the Savior, that Spirit of God which is born in each and every one, who knows that he must die on his own cross, that he must partake of this cup, because it was for this hour that he came, as he says. And he knows that he must go through this crucifixion, this transformation, before he can become the sight of God, the Son of God. And that light is in every single man, without exception. Now, if you stop to think of the truth, you know that Jesus the Christ, born 2,000 years ago, did not make this whole universe, because the universe existed millions of years before 2,000 years ago, before Jesus the Christ was ever heard of. And when it speaks of the Son of God, it is speaking of God, the infinite Spirit, who took form as the Father and the Mother, and brought forth from himself that spark of divinity, which he clothed with the flesh of every living creature. And it is he, that infinite Spirit, which dwells among all of us. He is within us, and he is all around us equally present. There is nothing in this world that was not made by God. And that is not only a fact, but it is the truth. It is the truth. There is not one of us that made ourselves either black or white or yellow or brown or red skinned. We are all the sons of man, made in the form of a cross. Every single creature in this world which we know is made in the form of a cross. And it is upon this cross that the Son of Man must be crucified, in order that he may realize his oneness with God. Now, we are taught, particularly in the Catholic Church, about the way of the cross. And we are shown pictures of the stations of the cross, the various experiences which Jesus went through on his way to Calvary. But this happens. It happened not only 2,000 years ago with one man, but it happens to every man. All of these experiences happen within. And we are given parables. Everything is in parables to cover up the truth. Now, we are told about the Kundalini force in the Hindu scriptures, and it is exactly the same force as is spoken of in the Christian scriptures when we speak of that subtle serpent in the field. And that serpent is the electrical current at the base of the spine, which usually, when man misuses his life force, depletes that force, that power from his body, and it spills the seed upon the earth. But if he learns to control it, and take it up. Then that serpent rises in the spine, and as it rises, then the Son of Man starts to have experiences, spiritual experiences, as he goes through each one of the spinal centers and the various planes of consciousness that are connected with us. And the good thief lifts him up because it wants to go to paradise with him. That is the magnetic force within yourself. And the bad thief takes him down to the subconscious of his own being and makes him face or cross the things that he did on his way out from his conscious oneness with God. I want to read another little thing to you here, which is very interesting. We are taught in the Christian faith many things. Now, it says very specifically, if thine eye be single, thy whole... Oh, let me read this first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, here is the explanation given in this book entitled God Calling. The eye of the soul is the will. If your one desire is my kingdom, to find that kingdom, to serve that kingdom, then truly shall your whole body be full of light. When you are told to seek first the kingdom of God, the first step is to secure that your will is for that kingdom, a single eye to God's glory, desiring nothing less than his kingdom come, seeking in all things the advance of his kingdom. Know no values but spiritual values, no profit but that of spiritual gain. Seek in all things his kingdom first. Only seek material gain when that gain will mean a gain for my kingdom. Get away from money values altogether. Walk with me. Learn of me. Talk to me. Here lies your true happiness. And the truth of the matter is that the eye of the soul may be the will, but the light of the body is the spiritual eye. Because it is said, let thine eye be single. And it is the optic thalamus gland in the center of the forehead which furnishes the light by which these two eyes see. So that when you shut out the light of the world, when you are no longer tempted through the eyes by the things of the senses, and you fix your full attention upon that light within you, gradually that light expands and you see a beautiful spiritual eye. You go through the various planes of consciousness. You go through the physical, through the astral or the electrical, and then into the idea kingdom, the first cause, and then beyond. And it is said in his own technique which we have been taught, that you go through the various sounds, first of the physical world, which you hear within your own body, and then you hear the astral sounds, but the Om sound is beyond that. It is that high-pitched song sound, which is the beginning. The word of God as it first emanates from him, and then it takes on all the various garments of flesh and a form which we see dwelling upon this earth. People are constantly looking for happiness, for truth in the world of change. And they will never in this world find it. And they must come to grips with that fact. They must come to grips. Each one wants to change situations, conditions, places, people, things, in order to fit their own image of what they should be. They are never content to let them be as they truly are in God. We have built a world of sin because of the things that we have been taught. We have built a world of evil. We have built a world over which Satan and not Christ has dominion in this outer world. And it is because these things have been put before us. We have absorbed them into our consciousness to the degree that they have become life itself almost. And they take predominance over the spirit, even sometimes in the minds and through the lips of some, over the power of God. Someone made a statement one time that I had many times healed the sick and I had raised the dead. And the individual was a fundamentalist who was in at the interview, said, "Do you not know?" Immediately, they said, "Do you not know that even Satan's angels have these powers?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I do not recognize Satan as having these powers." I said, "Only God is all powerful. It is He who heals the sick, who raises the dead, who makes all things move and live and breathe and have their being. I nor no one else do that. I could not possibly give that credit to God." We have been taught evil. We have had it stuffed down our throats. But I bring to mind that tremendous scene in the movie Brother, Son, Sister, Moon that told a portion of the life of Saint Francis. And this humble man of God, in trying to live the simple life, in trying to follow with all of his heart the precepts and the concepts which had been set before him as the way of the cross and the Christ, appeared before the great Pope in Rome and presented his case. And he spoke about the lilies of the field and said how they grow. And he told about all of the humble things. And, "Father, are we not entitled to do these things even as the Lord has done?" And the Pope was so moved that he said this statement, and it is a tremendous one. "You know, we have paid far much attention to the..." What is it? "We have paid far much attention to original sin, and far little attention, far too little attention to original innocence. If man was to shed all of this idea of sin, which is but the separation of himself from God in his consciousness, and accept all things as God, and himself this moment as God's child, which in truth he is, to give up the beliefs and know the truth that everything that is in every scripture of the world tells the same story. Each one tells about the Supreme Spirit. Each one tells about the Father God. Each one tells about a divine mother. And each one has a different name because the language is different. The country is different. The presentation, the fact of the matter is the same, but they use a different word for exactly the same principle. Each one has a Christ by a different name. Each one tells about the crucifixion. Now, how can that be, and we as Christians have the only truth when the others predated Christianity? Let us awaken to the truth and stop just accepting the belief of what others tell us. Let us go within the sanctuary of our own souls and know that beyond any question of a doubt that the Christ is within each and every one of us, that he comes as the infinite Spirit, the Savior, the Son of Man, and the transformation must take place from that human consciousness. Whatever is necessary must be gone through. We must suffer if we are to attain the reality of our oneness with God. And suffering is such a blessed thing. Pain is purifying. Because after the pain leaves, then we come to the bliss of His infinite presence. And we are filled with that to the point where we are in a state of ecstasy. Our whole body, our minds, our souls, our consciousness, everything within us is lifted up into such a state as we never even dreamed was possible. And all the writings in the world about the various planes and experiences and all the rest of it cannot compare with one moment of the realization of our oneness with God. In the Catholic Church and in many of the Protestant churches, they have Holy Communion. And these people go up and accept bread either in wafer form or a small square of bread and either wine or grape juice. And this is supposed to be symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus the Christ. And people become attached to that form. They believe in truth that they are taking this, that they are forgiven all of their sins. And yet the truth of the matter is that when you actually experience the way of the cross and the Christ within yourself, when you go through the crucifixion, when you descend into the hell of your own being, which is the subconscious, when you face all of the things that you have done in your, not only in this incarnation but in others, and you pay the price and you suffer, and you are purified as a result of that, and then you rise from the death of ignorance, and you are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost or the divine ego, because you have given up the ghost, which is the human ego, and you are lifted up. When that moment comes, then the Holy Eucharist appears at the throat center. It is actually a physical experience. It is actually within yourself. And when you've had the blessed privilege, and few indeed on earth ever have that experience, you have really known what the body and the blood of the Lord is and what it means to partake of it. One is a belief. One is symbolic. And the other is the absolute truth of being. It is a happening within yourself. So the difference between belief and faith through belief and knowledge is actual experience. And only when you have experienced the light and the power and the bliss of God within yourself, only when you have paid the full price, can you say, I know the truth. I am that truth. I and my Father are one. And you do it in full knowledge and consciousness that you have gone all the way, that you have the pearl, and that you have it because you have paid the full price. And therefore you have been worthy to hold it, not only in your hand, but in your heart, your mind, your soul. Then you become an enlightened being, because nobody can quarrel with the truth. I spoke with a man who was studying to be a rabbi this summer. I may have mentioned this last Sunday. I don't remember. But he sat right before me in a group of 45 people. We were in someone's home. This was after I closed the services here. And he pounded one spiritual question after another to me. And each one, for a full evening, from 6:30 at night until 1 or 1:30 in the morning, I sat there and answered questions off the cuff. And he was the chief questioner. And I loved this man. He was beautiful in God. Later, he made a trip down to Seattle. And we were talking, and he said, I've met many spiritual teachers in my life. But he said, I have never met one who gave so pure a truth as you give. And I will tell you why. He said, because the truth you gave is pure logic, and I cannot argue with it. I cannot quarrel with it. The reason that he could not is because I know I was there. I paid the full price. I paid the price for the conscious knowledge of my oneness with God. And yet, I have found the kingdom of heaven within my own being. I have sought God first, and I know beyond all question of a doubt that I'm never going to get, nor no one else is ever going to get to God kneeling on his knees in just plain prayer. You have to pick up your cross, which is your body. You have to go through what God designs for you. You have to surrender yourself, body, mind, and soul, before you can be lifted up and put through these experiences which are called the dark night of the soul. And that is the price that you pay for glory everlasting. It is the price that you pay that you may die daily, that you may leave your body at will, because breath is the cord which binds the soul to the body. And when you have control over that last enemy, death, because you have died, actual death, on your own cross, because of your love for God, then and then alone do you know the true meaning of the scriptures. Then and then alone is that one able to speak the truth. I would like you to take the veils of darkness before your eyes of awareness. And see the truth. See the true light of God. Accept the meaning that everything that is given in here happens within every man when that man's consciousness has expanded and has been so purified that he is ready to receive it. When you love the Lord with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, to the exclusion of everything else, when you are willing to give up every possession you have, all of your dear ones, everything that you have accumulated on earth, and say, "Here am I, Lord, take me, do with me as you will," then at that moment, when you have so totally surrendered yourself to God, when you have so totally accepted his will and bow before him, then he lifts you up and he takes you in truth into his arms of everlasting bliss, and he holds you safe forevermore. Then there are no secrets, and yet there is a constant exploration of your greater being, because you realize that God's being extends to infinity, and infinity has no beginning and no end, because God was, he is, and he always will be. And you, in truth, are he in human form. So arise, you children of God. Put on your robes of splendor. Find the power of God within yourself, the beauty, the wonder, the realization of the truth. And go forth as God-man to spread his gospel. And that word means God's spell. To put God's spell upon the whole earth so that men may live in peace and goodwill one with another.